This is the Mentoring Moments podcast with Jensen Franklin and Marcus Meekum.
He wanted me to earn it. He wanted me to achieve it. He wanted me to take what he didn't. I think, you know, a lot of times I feel like I'm talking to this thing, but we do find ourselves expecting the mentor to help us be successful. And that, I don't think that's the mentor's job.
Well, that's a good way to start the another one. We're already recording. Are you?
Yeah. Oh, we are?
Yeah, I mean.
We can maybe start over, though.
So we're already recording. We thought we were not recording, but we're recording. That's what's great about live stuff, right?
Yeah.
This is an important concept because a lot of people, you know, what's in it for me?
Yeah.
Versus the purity of motive. Continue on that. That's, I mean, from your standpoint, when it comes to having a spiritual father, what are the do's and don'ts or anything like that that you can say to people? I don't think there's do's and don'ts. I just think that expectations have to be realistic.
Yes.
You know, that there are times, and we just have that loose thing to where, like, you called me Saturday, and I didn't answer.
No,
I was in the middle of something. I was on a roll. and
I think you were getting in a fight at a soccer game.
Oh, well, this happened to you. Oh, okay. So my daughter Courtney has been talking to you. Yeah, this guy. Well, we better not go there. But yeah, I mean, human. Yeah. It's funny how everything affects your spirit too.
Yeah.
You know, and it actually got me going. I actually was going in a different direction when I went in that morning. I left and went to my granddaughter's soccer game, and I won't go into details, but there was just in my very inappropriate person that my daughter's the coach, and they were just being extremely inappropriate in my eyes and the way
a grown man gets talking in a young woman's face. That's
and
not appropriate.
Marcus, something just came over me, and that's and I before I knew it, I was there, and I didn't get in an alteration, but it could have. but you know, it the point is, it's almost everything can shift your spirit, you know, when you're preparing for Sunday. Yeah. And I guess that's why God uses us, you know. Yeah. And but I came back, and that's the word I was looking at was still there. But this other thought that I'd been carrying for several weeks about Esther, and I began to, you know, feel that agitation a little bit about that and the fight of it and the resistance, you know, putting up resistance and how that Mordecai stood up and resisted. So I don't know why I'm going into all that. But the bottom line is, you know, you tried to call and I didn't answer. And I didn't answer, even though I knew we were going to be taping this Monday, because we've got that kind of relationship, you know. And hopefully if you can get some friends that you can call, this will help ministers and preachers and even business people. You need two or three people who do what you do that you can exchange ideas, you can exchange information.
Absolutely.
In our case, you can exchange sermon notes.
Yeah.
You can exchange ideas, stories.
Yeah.
You can exchange books and you know, study Bibles and all kinds of concepts and then we talk too about just life in general. When something happens in the broader body of Christ, it's wonderful to have somebody to talk. Have you heard about this, or have you heard about that? And we get into a little bit of gossip, but we also ultimately use it almost like a ping pong match of what are the lessons? Mm. What are the lessons that we can avoid? Yeah, a great quote, mentors are shortcuts to success. Mentorship is learning through the pain of another person. There are two ways that people learn, through mentors or mistakes. And I'd rather learn through somebody who made the mistake and I can learn through their pain than me make the mistake and go through that hell.
Oh, you saved me 1,000 heartbreaks.
I've tried, and I've had others do the same for me, particularly Bishop Tenney, you know, was someone who just would he would come, and when me and Charisse or the whole family, my daughters, you know, when we needed help to be able to cry, and even now, I'm not ashamed to say I've been married 36 years. I've been pastoring the same church 34 years, maybe 34 years, I think. And I still don't. I'm strong in some areas and I'm weak in some areas. I've raised five children, four grandchildren. I've had some amazing successes, and I've had some tremendous challenges. And I have strengths and I have tremendous weaknesses, even to this day. In marriage, in every area, I can become so self-centered and so my, you know, and marriage is brutal on selfishness.
Yeah.
Brutal. I really believe that's why God lets us get married, is just to kill you.
Yeah.
You know, it's brutal on selfishness.
That's what it says, right? Love your wife like Christ loved the church, which if you want to know what that looks like,
crucified.
Just look at a cross. Yeah.
That's good. But you know, I mean, but we go now once a month to an amazing therapist.
Yeah.
If you'd have told me that, we just started it last year after coming out of COVID, and then we had things hit during COVID that just from legal situation to that was just unbelievable pressure and just problems and the church and then the family, things that hit our family, hit my children and grandchildren that would affect, things would never be the same. Never.
Yeah.
And I still leave room for God's miraculous. He makes all things new, but they will never be the same.
Yeah.
Sometimes you face things, whether it's the loss of a child or a death or a tragedy, that things will never be the same.
Yeah.
And you didn't get the miracle that you thought. And I've given my life, my wife has given her life. We've done everything we thought we knew to do. I'm not perfect, but I've done everything I knew to do, and it didn't turn out in every situation yet like I wanted it to, you know, in family and relationships and in living for God and all of that stuff, you know. And the point I'm trying to make is we needed help.
Yeah.
We needed help. We were desperate. Charisse was done. She was just done. She as much as we love this church, I can't imagine just walking away from this church one day. But I know that day will come at some point. But it couldn't end like that to me, like COVID and go from a full blessed maximum capacity and all that, and then that's going on. You've lost your congregation. And that attendance is, you know, about 60%. Set now, thank God, it's doing much, much better. We're around 80 something, I guess. And thank God for that. But I don't know. You know, it was like a nuclear bomb went off in our lives. And then,
but that's what we love about you too, is that, like, you called me, like, after your first session, and you didn't. You never had to tell me about that, but I can remember
4 hours. 4 hours. I could not. I know this book. I know. Yeah. I know. There's. I ain't much in it. I hadn't preached on. There's a lot of more smart people than me. Don't get me wrong, but I have a general knowledge of about anything I hear now in the scripture. I know it. I know if it's Bible or not. Yeah. I know if it's in context or not. I know something about the story. I probably. But
my biggest goal is to find a text you haven't preached from. That's how much you usually
I don't know about
from.
That, but you're desperate when when we started for the first 20 plus years, three messages a week.
You did Wednesday night, Sunday night,
Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. So you're digging, you're borrowing, you're begging, you're doing whatever you got to do.
It's true.
So
no ego there.
So the point is this, you know. So we just kind of reached this thing to where we needed help. I didn't know what to do. I honestly didn't know what to do, and I didn't feel like I could talk to anybody. And I went to John Townsend, who wrote Boundaries, who happened to be in Orange County, and I called him. I got out on a limb. Craig Rochelle had told me that he had used him for something, or one of his kids or something. I can't remember what it was, but nothing about that in confidence. But he highly recommended John.
Yeah.
And I reached out to him, and Charisse needed me to do that. Maybe you guys are listening, and she's such a strong personality, and usually she's always family fixer. But we couldn't fix this. We couldn't. This was beyond anything we had ever imagined. Addiction and stuff coming into our home and in our family and into our circle. We had had, you know, typical stuff that families go through. Nothing on this level. Divorce and all this stuff coming into our circle, our family circle. And it just felt like we were dying. And who do we go to? Who can we talk to? And thank God he was there, and he was so kind to us, and had us come to his home there in Orange County. And we cried, and we prayed, and we listened, and we listened. And then he put us on to the special counselor that's here in Atlanta. And if you'd have told me that I was going to, and even then it was like an hour session, that I would sit 4 hours in one session a month, I would have laughed at you and said, "You don't know me." And that's not, hell, a freeze over. I'm not going to do that. But I can honestly say it was one of the greatest moves we ever made in our lives. And I don't know what would have happened if we hadn't done that. And it's something about going in there and dropping your title and disarming I got all this stuff right here that I know,
yeah.
But I really, it don't do no good if we're not one.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And so that's been an amazing thing to me. And we've been doing this for almost a year, and we're going to keep doing it as long as we need to do it. And that may be till Jesus comes. I don't know. It's just something about reaching out. Yeah, isn't it? It's just something about saying, "Help, help! I am not Mr. Perfect. I am not. I'd rather do that and spend that money on that and do whatever I have to do on that." And we need to inform boards, and we need to inform churches that they ought to come. You know, rather than going through some kind of scandal or going through a divorce or going through it, nothing in any way smidge of judgment on anyone who's gone through anything. My God, I don't understand how Christian leaders bash people who are going through hell.
Yeah.
But by the grace of God, it would be you, it would be me, it could be anybody. So that's not who we are. That's not where we come from. That's not our spirit. That's not our heart. Hear that. But I would rather get help. You know, I tell people to do that, but I can't do it for some reason. Why? And it doesn't have to be a marriage that is dead. It doesn't have to be the flame goes out. It doesn't have to be. And I know every situation's different. I get that.
Yeah.
But you really can hold it again. It won't be the same, but if I've got the people when I'm on my deathbed that I really care about, that really I care about all my people, but you know what I mean. My if my family still respects me, and they don't see a perfect dad, grandfather, and all preacher and pastor and all that, but they see a man who loved God with all of his heart, loved his family with all of his heart, and loved people and did the best that he could for his king,
yeah,
and then that'll be victory and success.
Amen.
I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth, John said. You've done an amazing job with that. Your amazing daughters, Savannah and Lauren, are unbelievable kids.
Yeah.
I mean, Savannah and her husband,
Luke.
Amazing young man. They're your youth pastors. And, man, they talk about, you know, he's got it.
She does, too.
And then Lauren now, amazing, taking her place. What are the ages of your kids?
23 and 21.
And you've hardly, I mean, gone through, they have been exemplary kids in so many ways. Any secrets you can share with that as a young father? You and Sarah
Easier go at it than you. I had two instead of five.
Absolutely. So the law of percentages.
The odds were in my favor.
That's right.
I think...
I've got all my kids have done.
Brilliant kids, beautiful kids, brilliant kids.
Courtney, my oldest, is sitting over there, and she is major, massive influence in this ministry.
She was supposed to be here today. She's supposed to be on this thing a lot.
So,
which you guys are going to be blown away. She is sharp as a tack.
Absolutely.
Loves the scriptures, very, very wise. So,
but about what have you learned about parenting? Let's talk about that a little bit. In ministry. In the spotlight, in the fishbowl.
I didn't know what to do, you know, because I didn't grow up in ministry. So I didn't have a template to work off of one way or the other. And, you know, my big thing was, my parents were divorced at a young age. My mom died of an overdose. My dad is an atheist to this day. And you know,
you are a miracle.
And
no wonder the Lord wanted you to have.
I always think the compassion of you was more because I was like this, mutt dog out there on the streets and
You had some rough edges. I do remember that. You had an edge about you that we had to work on.
I didn't do very well with confrontation, did I?
That's right. That's true.
But my point is that we, you know, my kids, you know, again, older, I'm about to have my first grandson in June, July.
Wow.
And we're very proud of our kids. But, you know, my family has not been overly involved. Like, my kids do not know my dad. And I think that was my big thing, is I just wanted to be in their life. Mm. And so ministry to me didn't play into how I was a parent. That was a big part of it. I never used the church in my parenting. I never said, you better be at church today. You better be in ministry. Our home life was judgment-free. I give Sarah a lot of credit for that. Sarah never, even though I had a ton of flaws.
Does that mean, judgment-free?
Judgment-free means that we would be okay to not expect everybody to be ultra-holy at home with you watching a show or on TV or something like that. In our home, you know, we just do our best to check some of that at the door, and we're just people and just have fun and laugh and make jokes and... maybe things that, I don't know, you know, would be really normal, just very normal.
Yeah.
And it wasn't pins and needles, you know. Everybody said, oh, God, are we going to make Dad mad because he's a preacher? I just did my best to, you know. Another thing I think is, as a pastor, everything is always all about you. Everybody always all about you. And when I went to my home, I didn't let my family make it about me.
Wow.
I made it about them.
That's so good.
Let them do that. And so my job was to make them the stars, make them the point, you know, the focus. And I just got really lucky. Again, Sarah she's just really good at making me out to be a hero when I'd be gone or traveling or doing busy or not present. She would always coach the girls that I wasn't trying to be busy. I would have rather been with them, and she made me that hero to them. And even though I think I may be more likely to be critical, Sarah's the ultimate optimist with the kids about the church. And Sarah, don't ever talk bad about church people. You know, I probably would if she would let me, but I think some of those things helped them.
Very good.
But they love the church. They've done well. And if I were to say anything out there, I would say I don't think there is any God-given way to do it with every child. What's the Bible say? Train the child in the way they should go.
They should go. Individually.
Individually. So you have to find that uniqueness about that child. And
they're not the same. They will not be the same. And you have to accept the differences and
Amen.
Personality and temperament. And it's good.
I think, you know, back to what you were, when we kind of said this, set this thing up, we were talking about just the expectations of somebody being mentored and all that you just did. And with them, those watching or listening, you did with me way before that, when you called me about you and Charisse going through counseling at your family and what it did for you. And I remember getting off the phone that day and telling Sarah, I'm like, that's why he always surprises me by, he's not going to quit. He's not giving up. He's not going to let things just run over him. Even at almost 60, when you probably could walk away in a natural way, God would not let you be okay. But in the natural, you could, you don't need this stuff. And that's the gift of a mentor to me. The gift of a mentor is not an opportunity, is not a stage, though I appreciate that we're doing this and hopefully some people will like it. If not, you know, that's okay too, because your gift to me is you talking about you and Charisse. It's you talking about your failures as a dad. It's not what you do on stage, though I appreciate the successes. To really be mentored, you got to hear someone talking about where they failed, and you got to realize that's the gift, that they're showing you their wounds. They're showing you their weaknesses. They're showing you that. And when they give you that exposure, it goes way further than I was talking to Courtney before this, and we were talking about, you know, that you, as someone that wants somebody to mentor, you have to remove the expectations of opportunity, of gain. You have to be cautious to not use the name for credibility. You know, we were 12 years in at Seven Hills before I told the church that you were my pastor. And it wasn't because you weren't. That relationship was very strong, very obvious. But I also knew that there was a lot of pressure and demands on you to go all these places all over the world. And not that Seven Hills is the greatest place in the world to me, but as far as areas that you're responsible to contribute to, I never wanted your gift to Seven Hills was pointed to me. You didn't have to come speak or preach or use your influence to give me credibility. Again, it goes back to what we were talking about. You were old school in that way and how you mentored me. And you made me go out and do it. So I think, you know, just when you think about this relationship, and what it can bring, I think a big part of it is to not have those expectations or the impure motives have got to be removed. And you've been really good at that. You've been, super good at just being available, but not blurring the lines. I can give you some insight and some wisdom, but I'm not going to do it for you, you know?
Yeah. And I think just having some accountability in your life too, just knowing that you're going to have a conversation with somebody, knowing that if a struggle is revealed in private, that there is, number one, trust. And number two, that you will be asked about that. You know, you will be asked about that challenge. You will be asked about, have you reached out to that kid, or have you, you know, I know there's a lot going on between you, but have you called or have you, because that's what I would do, you know, with you and you with me is we would naturally go there. It doesn't feel off limits. It doesn't feel at some point, you don't get there overnight to that level of trust and relationship, but that's a powerful thing when you know there's accountability coming and, you know, and no judgment, just accountability. And there have been times when struggles were revealed between us and you just are, you know, you just be honest and say, you know, it is what it is. And we're all human. But I so appreciate what you said, because I did reach a point when concerning counseling to where you have to get over your own pride. It is pride. It is a humbling thing to say, I need help. I can't fix it. And I submit myself to someone who I trust that will tell the truth. I'll judge what you say by the Word of God. But if it's the Word of God in principle or in, may not, this counselor doesn't quote Bible verses hardly ever, but the principles are absolutely biblical principles right out of the Word of God that I can turn it into a message almost when I'm hearing her talk, you know, because, you know, it's just powerful. So it does take humility to reach out and say, I need help. I'm struggling. Yeah. I'm discouraged. I feel like quitting. I feel like giving up. And, you know, I want to encourage you to do that. If you need help with kids, you got teenagers. So many of you are raising teenagers, and the challenges are enormous, the culture. And then being a preacher's kid, I have the advantage of that, too, because I was a preacher's kid. You weren't. But, you know, that's a different animal, too, at times. And if you don't handle that part, and I think that's where I can learn from you, is like I probably did bring home a lot of that. Of the authority that I had in the church or in whatever, and then you come home and you expect things to just be in order, and just cause you snap doesn't mean these kids are gone. Yeah. They're kids. They're just people. They're finding their way too. Yeah. So, and it takes a lot of love and patience and forgiveness.
Yes, it does.
And for yourself, not just for them, but asking for it. One of the greatest parent moments in my life was when my dad we were young kids, and he was preparing on a Saturday, like I described in one of the podcasts earlier, how he would go in his little closet and prepare. And me and my brothers had just been having one of those days. I forget how old we were. We weren't that, you know, not maybe eight, and there were about 2 years difference between all of us. But we were fighting all day long. Just, I'm talking about pushing or screaming at one another or hitting each other, whatever. And my dad came and warned us, and we kept on, and he came back. We were in the bedroom, and my brother, my oldest brother, Doyle, I believe it was, pushed me. He's a big guy. He's big like you. And he just threw me into the sheetrock in my back, and I hit so hard I broke the sheetrock. My body image was in it. And boy, Dad heard that, and he came in and he took his belt off, and he whipped us. I mean, he whipped us. We'll never forget that whipping. And then he came back about an hour later, and he pulled us into the bedroom. And he got down on his knees and he took his belt off and he said, I want y'all to whip me. And he started crying. He said, I lost my temper and I shouldn't have done that, and I'm sorry. And it was something about that moment. I started crying. My brother started crying. And then he just grabbed us, turned it into a moment. And we got in a little circle and prayed. And he said, pray for me. Y'all pray for me. And here's my hero, the big guy in my life, and he's humble enough to say, y'all pray for me. And then he took the belt and he wanted me to whip him with it, because he whipped me the hardest for some reason, and he wanted me to whip him with it, and I wanted to, I almost did, but then it just broke me. It just broke me. And that's my greatest memory, that and seeing him on Saturdays. We lived right next to the building, and you could see from the bedroom window into the church window of the pulpit. It was that close. And on Saturday afternoons, he would record the message of the cross. It was his radio broadcast. And he would go in there and preach what he was going to preach Sunday. He would preach it on Saturday for the radio broadcast. And so he would, and me and my mean brothers, we would all get in that window. We'd love to catch him because he was imaginary preaching to, and there's nobody there. And he could see us, and we could see him, and we would be laughing, and we would be making faces, and he would be doing like this while he was preaching. And those two memories are two of my greatest memories of my dad. You know, just he, but such a, he. Showing that vulnerability, and I think if we can do that with our parents sometimes, I guess what I'm trying to say to the parents, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, the Scripture said. The wrath of man, stop it. That does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man or woman, screaming, force, you will live it. It does not produce the righteousness of God. Sometimes it's showing the fact that we need prayer, that we need help that can save, that can make that child relate to you more than the Bible said, you know.
And that's what, I mean, mentoring, like your dad, he exposed his failure. I mean,
exactly.
And that's the thing that stuck with you the most is that it.
Children are so forgiving.
It's true. But when it comes to a relationship, when you look into somebody for input, for advice, for help, you can't expect them to be perfect, and you can't hyperventilate over their weaknesses. I mean, John the Beloved is watching Jesus hang from the cross. I mean, his mentor's dying, and he's pulling closer to him in that moment of what could be the appearance of vulnerability and his nakedness and shame, all that he took on for us, sin, all our sin. But he was still crying out, "Father me, mentor me, I'm not done," you know. And he didn't need him to be resurrected to do that, you know.
If someone is watching or listening and watching right now, and they're going through the trial of a lifetime so far concerning a child, I don't speak to you with head knowledge about this. I speak to you out of experience and out of the Word of God. What you have lived and what you have preached and what you have loved into those children, they cannot shake it. It may take time. It may take a week, a month, years, but they cannot shake it. God is faithful. He's going to deal mercifully with your family and your child, and the sun will shine again. God's not through. God's not finished. And you are to use your words and quote the Scripture just like you've taught your people. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Even when you don't see it, you still say it. And isn't that the truth? And you believe it and you pray it. And you keep on praying it. And holding on and loving and reaching and forgiving and trying to be the best that you can be for them in whatever situation you're facing. But we want to pray for you. Yeah. We want to pray for families today. You will never have a perfect family, but you can have an intact family that loves one another, that gets along. And if maybe you've got a child that's gay, maybe you've got a son that is just addicted to drugs or a daughter that is just out there, and it's just broken your heart, and you don't know how you can go on and do ministry. And I'll never forget Bishop Tenney saying to me when I told him I felt like I was unworthy, because you know, I used to quote this thing. I actually got it from Bob Gass, and he would say, who interestingly he went through a divorce in the latter part, you know, of his life, and then God amazingly restored and gave him a beautiful ministry that through printed word has reached millions. But he had a saying that said, if it doesn't work at home, don't export it. And I quoted that all my ministry, and there's still a biblical truth in it. I understand what he's saying, but I don't think that you can live exactly by that, because sometimes it's not working presently in the season that you're in, and therefore you think you have no authority or right to speak about that. And what Brother Tenney said to me and Charisse was, when I told him I felt like I ought to quit when we were facing things with our kids through the years, multiple things, multiple kids. and he said, well, he said, God had two children in the Garden of Eden. They were raised in the perfect environment, and they both failed. And he didn't resign from being God. And you're not going to resign from being pastor. And you're not going to resign from preaching. You're going to get right up in that pulpit, even if you had a hellish week and your kid came home drunk or got a DUI or whatever. You're going to get right up in that pulpit, and you're going to preach the truth of God's word. And one other quick illustration, I'll never forget hearing about this Oral Roberts, the great healing evangelist, and how that as he got older, he needed eyeglasses. And he cried and said, God, here I am, a healing evangelist, and I'm telling people that God can heal cancer, and God can heal leukemia, and God can heal heart disease, and I'm praying for people, and they're experiencing miracles, and now I can't even read my Bible unless I can't even preach and get up in front of people unless I put these glasses on. And he said, God, it's going to hurt their faith, and it's going to... If I don't have healing, how can I heal them? And he said, God said to him so clear, you tell them the one who does the healing has perfect eyesight. And it's not Oral Roberts, it's Jesus. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the one who backs this word up. And Father, today I pray for every family that's under attack. Oh, God, I plead the blood of Jesus, and Marcus and I stand in agreement right now for every marriage in troubled waters, for every parent whose heart is broken, for every mother whose tears stream down her face because she just can't believe, who is this child and what's going on and how could this be happening in my house? I pray for grace. I pray for strength. I pray for mercy. I pray for angels to be released. I pray for Satan's power to be very limited. Put him on a short chain, God. I thank you in Jesus' name that house is in a covenant with God. And preacher, keep on preaching. Pastor's wife, keep on loving. Keep working. You will reap if you faint not.
In Jesus'
name. Be encouraged. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. And you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Jeremiah 31, and thy children shall return from the land of the enemy.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. I want to close by just saying thank you for hanging out with us today. And you can encourage people by sharing this podcast. Share it with pastors and preachers or parents or people that are going through struggles. Comment. Subscribe to the podcast.
Yep.
And again, be on the lookout, because we do hope to be offering some more things that can serve pastors and leaders. So God bless you.
Thank you for joining us for Mentoring Moments with Jensen Franklin and Marcus Meekum. Leave a comment to join the conversation. Don't forget to like, share, and subscribe.